Chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit, and we're going to pick up verse 28, because I felt like that there was a lot here that needed to be looked at. And you know, I never fail to be amazed how the Holy Spirit works, because in Sunday school this morning we're talking on this subject. And this must be something God wants us to talk about this morning. But verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Brother Nathan, would you stand and ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for our pastor who stands to proclaim Your word. We pray, dear God, that You would bless him and anoint him, dear God. I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless us all in the hearing of Your word. Help us, dear Lord, to not just be hearers, but doers also of Your word. We ask all of this in the wonderful, blessed name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, this is a portion of Scripture, of course, that I think it's important to point out about the Bereans. It says in the book of Acts that they were more noble than those of another city, because they searched the Scriptures to find out if these things be true. And sometimes when we share things, and this is one of those days where I'm going to be sharing some things that maybe you have been taught something that may be completely different than what I'm going to be sharing here, but what I'm going to ask you to do is to maybe, because the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of times when people say something that immediately gets their feathers raised, they shut themselves down and won't listen. But I'm going to ask you to listen to the whole message before you make that distinction and that determination, okay? So, that thought here that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, looking at what we're studying and contextually here in chapter 8, and we find that one of the greatest things that we can enjoy in Christ is freedom from discouragement. Amen? And over the last couple of messages that we've been sharing with you, we've seen reasons why we have this freedom from discouragement. One reason is that we know that better things are coming. We know that this is not the end. Amen? This is not where it all ends. There's a life to come that's going to be glorious. Amen? Secondly, we can be free from discouragement because of the ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You have a comforter, one who walks alongside you, who comforts you. And so He's called the comforter for a reason. Amen? So what verse 28 tells us is that when we're suffering through difficult times, we can know. It says you can know. We know that God will cause a bad situation to work together for good. And I was reading a story about a man by the name of Joseph M. Stowell. He's telling about a story of his childhood as he grew up in Hackensack, New Jersey. And he was at school one day, and he was playing with some pretty rough kids there. And they were kind of slap boxing around like, you know, young boys do. Fortunately, the boys that he was slap boxing around with were from the south side of Hackensack, a pretty rough bunch, I guess. One of the guys didn't pull his punch, and he hit him right in the front of the mouth, and it literally almost knocked him off his feet, and knocked that tooth in front loose. Thankfully, the dentist was able to anchor the tooth again. Now, he didn't lose it. In fact, it ended up better than it was before, because it was crooked, and the dentist kind of manipulated, moved it around a little bit, and was able to anchor it, so I mean, he had a great smile after that happened. So what seemingly was kind of something that was hard ended up being good, you see. Now, that's kind of a silly little illustration. But, folks, we have all experienced situations in our life like that, haven't we?
Amen.
And, you know, and when we're going through a difficulty or something like that, we go, what in the world's going on? But once we're down through it, we go, man, things turned out pretty good, you know. Do you guys believe that God is at work in your life when those kind of things happen? Now, I believe that as a believer, this verse of Scripture, and understanding that when God does these kind of things, it should just make us strong in the Lord. It should be like an anchor for our souls when bad situations and the storms of life come our way, to hold us steadfast in the faith. And, you know, we don't have to worry constantly, you know. I believe that this verse of Scripture in particular should be a verse that is a cure for worry. Amen? Anybody here never worry? Anybody here ever get anxious? Huh? Only just about every 5 minutes, right? But we're admonished in the Scriptures not to worry. There's a couple of places in particular that I want to share with you this morning. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, go ahead and circle these. And the next time you feel worried, just look to the Scriptures. That's one of the ways that you can help yourself from being anxious or worried. Philippians 4 and 6 says, be anxious for a few things. No. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen? And then, of course, the book of Matthew, first gospel there, Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your Father knows what that you have need of all these things. But listen, here's one of the, another thing that's a cure for worry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your righteousness, his righteousness. That is an important fact, okay? An important point that we have to comprehend. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, there's a lot of examples throughout Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, that describe, you might say, Romans 8 and 28. Let me ask you, how many of you would like to be sold into slavery by your brothers? How many of you would like to be thrown into a prison for doing something that you were completely innocent of when you thought everything was going just, you know, fine? Well, according to Scripture, this happened to a man named Joseph, you all remember? And later on in life, after he was released, and God put him in a position of power and authority, Joseph's brothers thought that Joseph was going to get rid of them whenever he found out that they were his brothers, and of course Joseph knew all along, and this is what Joseph said to them in Genesis 15:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but listen to this, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, God used something bad and turned it out for good. And then there's Joseph's father, Jacob. Here's Jacob, famine in the land. His wife, the wife he loved, Rachel, was dead. And he thought he had lost his beloved son, Joseph, also, and that he was dead. And his oldest son, Simeon, was being held hostage in Egypt. And the one who was in charge, of course, was Joseph, but they didn't know. Said to them, I'm not going to give you any more supplies until you send your youngest son, Benjamin, who was the other son of his beloved wife, Rachel. All of this was more than Jacob could bear at this particular time. And yet, listen to what Jacob said. Genesis 42 and 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, his sons, after they had told him what this man had said, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? Listen to what he said. All these things are against me. Have you ever felt like that? Man, I can't believe. What else is going to happen? You walk around, you look like that little character in Flintstone, Schleprock, got the cloud over your head, like everything goes wrong. And you went, God, what's going on? Do you think maybe God may be behind those things? Could be. But think about Jacob here for just a second. What happened here? Jacob sent his son Benjamin to Egypt. Excuse me. Now I want to suggest to you that even though he was murmuring, complaining, and doubting, Jacob knew Benjamin was going to be all right. There was something in him. He knew it was all going to work out. I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He never would have allowed him to go otherwise. We can also know, folks, when the issues and problems of life come our way, we can also know, we can have a peace and assurance in our hearts given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, His presence in our life, that all things are working together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Like I said, each time we see God do this, it's like an anchor for our souls, hold us more steadfast during those troubled waters of trouble in our lives. But it's important to point out that this promise is to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And listen, folks, if we love God, we're going to present ourselves to Him. We're going to live for Him. That's what the Scripture says. It's not just what Carrie says. That's what the Scriptures say. Romans 6 and 13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Romans 6:22 goes on to say, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So if we love God, we're going to grow in sanctification and honor. We're to become holy because Christ is holy. We're to become Christ-like. This is God's call, and this is God's purpose. John chapter 14 and 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And listen to what it says next. "And manifest myself to him." You see, God's presence will be manifest to you in your life as you love Him and do what He's called you to do. Again, the purpose behind God's plan helps us to understand why the difficult times come into our lives. One day we're all going to be given that resurrected body and we're going to be like Him. The Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. In the meantime, folks, we are not to allow ourselves to be transformed into the image of this world. We're to be transformed into the image of God's Son. That is God's whole purpose. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18 describes Moses for us as he came down off that mountain. It says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord," that's talking about you, that's talking about me, "it says, the veil is taken away. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror," that means we look like Jesus, "beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Amen. You see how it happens? Romans 12 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not called to be like the world. We're not supposed to be copying the behavior of the world, the customs, or anything like that that is contrary to the will of God. Let the Spirit of God change your life, folks, that you might experience His presence, that He might manifest Himself to you in a powerful way. Now, Brother Nathan touched on something this morning that I wanted to touch on briefly, because I think it's important. Because So there's so much talk about predestination as we're going to be going into this verse of Scripture, and a lot of confusion, I believe. Does God know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? Of course. He's God. We don't. Okay? That's the problem. See, we don't. And whom God foreknew, He predestinates. He knows who's going to come to Him, you see. And He calls. But I want to put before you this. I believe, according to Scripture, that when Jesus died upon the cross and shed His life's blood, He shed His life blood for not only our sins, but for the whole world's.
Amen.
Okay? That's what the Bible says. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
That means everyone. You mentioned Osama bin Laden. Even Osama bin Laden, Jesus died for him. Okay? But we have to understand that salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God. A gift has to be received. Amen? If it's rejected, what can you do? God has made a way of salvation for every man, woman, and child. Salvation is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever the disciples were sent out two by two to preach the gospel to the cities of Judea? As they came back rejoicing, even the devils are obedient to us in Your name. What did Jesus say? He said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you remember that?
Amen.
Who was numbered amongst the 12 there?
Judas.
And yet later on you find he was called the son of perdition, which means son of destruction or waste, son of hell, because he rejected the truth. Now, one of the verses of Scripture I always like to point to show people that everyone has the opportunity. Everyone is saved if they will receive it. The Bible says, whoever comes to Him, He will nowise cast out. Free will is involved here. It's free will. Okay? It literally is. But here He says to the church of Sardis, which is, the Sardis church is a type and a shadow of the Protestant church during the time of, I believe, Reformation. But here He says to them, He says in chapter 3, verse 5, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Now, of course, the white garments represents the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the saints. We don't have any righteousness of our own. His righteousness, He clothes us in white garments. And it says, and what does it say? And I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Okay, He says, He who overcomes. What does the Bible says that it is that overcomes? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, but whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Amen.
Our faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, God gives us free will. He gives us free will. He knows who's going to come. We don't, you see. But God gives us a free will for a reason. It's the only way He can know who truly loves Him, right? For sure? Well, God knows that anyway, but it's one of the ways He could stand as we stand before Him and show that we truly love Him. I wonder if Bill Gates came out and said, you know, I'll adopt anyone who loves me. I'll adopt him into my family. How many people would say they loved him? How would he know that people really loved him? When you have great wealth, that's one of the perils of wealth, by the way. You know, how do you know somebody really loves you because of just who you are? I think that most people, when they're about to die, almost everybody wants to go to heaven, of course. The question is, did they love God enough to live for Him while they had a chance? Or do they proclaim love for Him now, right before their death, just to save themselves? One of the ways I know that my wife loves me is the fact that she had a choice. I was as poor as poor can be. Still am. She loves me for who I am. And I'm telling you, folks, God is no different. He gives us the free will to prove for the whole universe our love for Him. Amen?
Amen.
Now we see in the Scriptures how that God uses trials, difficulties, and things like that to prove the love of His people. And I want to share, this is why I'm getting back to that first verse of Scripture, and show you from the Old Testament that very thing. Look, turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 14. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, to feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and the land of olive oil and honey, a land of which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." See, I believe God is doing all this to find out their love for Him. We find that in the Scriptures, the Lord even tested them by sending false prophets and false teachers their way to find out if they truly had a love and a desire for Him. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and the wonder come to pass, of which he has spoken to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you should not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your souls. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." So you see, God tested the children of Israel to find out their love for Him. It's pretty clear from the Old Testament as you read it. Is it okay for God to do that? Well, He's God, isn't He? He can do whatever He wants. C.S. Lewis once said, when he wrote this in a book, God in the Dock, he writes about Hamlet. And he said, "In Hamlet, a branch breaks and Ophelia is drowned. Did she die because the branch broke or because Shakespeare wanted her to die at that point in the play? Either, both, whichever you prefer. The alternative suggested by the question is not a real alternative at all once you have grasped that Shakespeare is making the whole play. God is more sovereign than Shakespeare, and He uses free will of man to fulfill His purpose." Amen? He used the hatred of Joseph's brothers to save a nation. He used the wicked people in the crucifixion to save the lost. And folks, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. I don't think that there's any doubt that we're living in troublesome times right now, do you? Not at all. I think it's important for us to remember in the book of John chapter 16 and verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I'm telling you, that's a verse of scripture we need to memorize and get down into our heart. Think about the disciples. They encountered troubling times in their lives. They all came from various walks of life before they met Jesus. Some of them had good lives, so they probably enjoyed good lives. You know, others, you know, probably had a hard time living payday to payday, wondering how they're going to make the bills and maybe put food on the table. I think the fishermen were more like that than any others. But they always worried, I'm sure, because that's what, when we walk to unbelief, we are prone to do, worry. But for 3.5 years, they walked with Jesus, and I'm sure life was good. You think about the countless miracles they saw, the healing, deliverances, the walking on water, the calming of the storms, feeding of 5,000, the raising of the dead. I'm telling you, there were some times of shouting with the disciples of the Lord. And they had spent the past years listening to the greatest teaching ever taught on the face of the earth. All the while, they expected Jesus to be the one who would overthrow the Roman government, who would set up his kingdom here upon the earth. And they were excited to know Jesus, to be a part of it. And they were excited about the fact that Jesus had gained popularity. And again, that they were a part of all of it. Now, I'm not saying everything was perfect for the disciples, but by and large, life was pretty good for them. They had no reason to expect that in the very near future, all of their expectations and all of their hopes would fall apart. Maybe you're here today. The same could happen to you. They had no idea that Jesus was soon going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten and tried and crucified. But what I find is a wonderful thing is that Jesus, he takes them aside and he talks to them and he tells them that you're going to have some trouble. And he prepares them for what's about to happen to them so that they won't be overthrown in their faith. This conversation that Jesus had with them prepared them to better accept what they were going to be going through. The changes and things, the uncertainty sometimes we all face. I'm facing a change right now. I work at California Redwood, as you all know, and they're talking about closing it down. And of course, it would be really easy to get worried and upset. It's like I was telling Natalie the other day, I just have a peace and a calm about it. I know God's going to take care of things. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Remember what it said in verse 28? We know. We know. He tells the disciples, you know. You know. There's something in us. It's the Spirit of God that lets us know things are going to be okay. Amen. Amen. He knew the future that lay before the disciples, and he gave them encouragement to get through it. Notice the first thing he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you trust in God, trust in me also. Folks, this really is the foundation for finding peace to get through all tough times. Trusting the Lord, trusting God, that's the key. One of my very favorite verses of Scripture in the Old Testament is Isaiah 26, verses 3 through 4. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah," and that's another name for God, "is everlasting strength." You find your strength in him. Amen? That's one of the reasons why I believe that Paul goes on to write, let's read the next verses here, writes, "For the ones who trust, put their faith and trust in Jesus, For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? You can have a certainty and a knowledge of your salvation. And know this, that if God's for you, no one can be against you. I heard it put this way. Suppose you had absolute foreknowledge. For you, playing the lottery wouldn't be gambling because you could pick a winning number with absolute certainty every time, right? The same is true with God. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to be saved. And when he predestined you before the world began, how many of you believe that God predestined before the world began? The Bible says the Lamb's book was written before the world began. Do you think he was biting his nails thinking, oh, I hope they make it? He knew who was going to be saved. But he still gave everybody free will. You see? He's God. You see, that's the difference. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God is behind the work of your salvation? Absolutely. You can't do nothing without him. The Bible says he foreknows or predestinates. The Webster's Dictionary says predestinate means he settles beforehand. And then he calls us. He puts on our hearts the desire even to know him. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He justifies. Justify simply means, God says, you're just. It's as though you have never sinned or done anything wrong. That's what God does to the one who receives Jesus. But it's conditioned upon the fact that you receive Jesus. That's where you have the free will. You see? That word repent is an important word. A lot of people think, well, I got to repent and do good works. I go from doing bad things to doing good things. But the word repent means to have a change of mind. Go from saying that Jesus isn't Lord to Jesus is Lord. You see? Now, there is such a thing as repentance from dead works. We're called to repent from dead works as believers. You know? But that is not what saves us. It's repenting and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then he justified, he also glorified. The word glorified as it's used here means that it's happening right now. Notice it doesn't say he will glorify. It says he glorifies. How can that be? Well, again, understand, God is God. He transcends time and space. He dwells in the realm of eternity. He sees the beginning from the end. He is the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, right?
Amen.
So the implication for us is this. He sees you right now as sitting in glory with him. The Bible says right now we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's our position. It's because God sees it that way. Suppose you knew somebody sitting next to you was about to inherit $50 million. Well, let's go a little higher than that. $50 billion. Okay? $50 billion. Not only would this man be just wealthy beyond imagination, but he would become a philanthropist that's just one of the greatest that ever lived. Wouldn't you be a tad nicer to that man? You know? Huh? Yeah, you would. But I want you to think about for the fact that each and every believer, the one that's sitting next to you, is if they're a believer, the Bible says they are joint heirs with Christ, who will inherit all things. You know, we need to think twice before we start, picking on one another. We need to start looking at people with the same way that God looks at people. Amen? In Christ. Because we are valuable in God's eyes. It's because of God's goodness and grace that he chooses people like you and me, folks. It's not because we deserve it. That is for sure. But it's so that in the eternity to come, he can demonstrate and show eternity his mercy that is worthy of all honor and praise. That's our position in Christ. And if he's for you, who can be against you?
Amen.
I think about, you know, even the things we get pushed out of shape about as believers toward one another, about, oh, they don't believe in doing it this way, and they believe in doing it this way, and, you know, and we don't believe that, and so on. Folks, if it's not foundational, it ain't worth even haggling words about. Amen?
That's right.
We find in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he is able he will be made to stand." Listen, "for God is able to make him stand." It's a work of God. It's a work of God. Maybe you're here and you don't believe in predestination. Maybe here you do believe in predestination and Calvinism or Arminianism, whatever it may be. God says he's able to make whoever stand if they're in Christ Jesus. There's not things we are to get pushed out of shape about. I want to share with you one illustration here that I think really puts its finger on the point of what we're sharing with you today. After worrying for a half hour that we wouldn't get on board a flight, my wife and I were summoned to the check-in desk. The smiling agent whispered that this was our lucky day. We get to get on a plane that he has bumped us up to first class. This was the first and only time we've been pampered on an airline. Good food, hot coffee, plenty of elbow room. And so we sat there. We played a little game trying to guess who else didn't belong in first class. One man stuck out. He patted around the cabin in socks, restlessly sampled magazines, playing with but never actually using the in-flight phones. Twice he sneezed so loudly that we thought the oxygen mask would drop down. And then the attendant brought linen tablecloths for our breakfast trays, and he tucked it into his collar for a bib. He says, "We see misfits at church too. People who obviously don't belong. People who embarrass us and cause us to feel superior. The truth is, we don't belong there any more than they do."
That's right.
Amen? Thank God for his grace. Amen? I love Jesus so much, and I'm so thankful that he saved me. And he's willing to save anybody who come to him. The Bible says, all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. Amen? That's the grace and goodness of our God. Amen? Let's bow our heads.